Acknowledging sin is distressful. There's no two ways about it. When your conscience gives that cry that you have offended it, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. It is unfortunate that our consciences have been distorted by sin. The fall into sin, to be a little bit more precise. Adam and Eve had the law of God on their hearts and lived by it perfectly before that crafty serpent came. After the slithering deceiver came, humanity no longer recalled the will of God found in the law. That is why he wrote it out on those stone tablets for Moses and the Israelites. Before justification, and even now, as we try to live a sanctified life in Christ, the law shows us our sin. It shows us our imperfection. It shows us our inability to complete the law. Consider once again the account of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. As we do, though, consider how they reacted. Is it how you react when you realize that you've sinned? Here again, the account. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Does that sound familiar? Running, hiding, not fessing up out of fear of punishment, trying to cover up what you did. Such is life after the fall. Just look at our Old Testament text for this morning. Our text for this morning is one that we have heard time and time again. David coveting Bathsheba and God's response. Perhaps it is because we are so familiar with this story, with this account, rather, that they left off the first half. They only get to the second part, but you already know what takes place. David sees Bathsheba, and he looks into who she is, and he finds out her name and that she is the wife of Uriah. Nevertheless, he lies with her, and then he sends her husband out to the front lines of the army in the midst of an attack. And as the attack is happening, he commands the army to fall back so that Uriah would be killed. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do you think it was only the Lord that knew David had done wrong? More likely, David had felt guilty right after he had lain with her. So what does he do? Does he confess it to God, his Father? Does he trust in the God who brought good out of the evil that happened to Joseph and his brothers? How does it happen that when we find that we are trapped in sin, we recede further into the darkness? We add sin to sin. We partake of the fruit of which we have been commanded not to partake, and then we sow fig leaves together to try to cover it up. And we run from God, our Father. We run from God, our Father. Stop and think about that for a minute. How can we call God, the maker of the universe, the God who established the law, which requires perfection? How is it that this all-powerful God can let us call Him our Father? Of all the people on earth, of all the animals and creatures on it, of all the planets in our solar system, in our galaxy, and of all the stars in the galaxy, why does God pay any attention to us pieces of dust, which are here but for a moment and then gone? Is it because we are perfect? Certainly not. The law shows us that this is not the case. Even for just one sin, we would have failed to live the perfection that it requires. Going 1 mile per hour over the speed limit. That one four-letter word in anger or frustration. The law is our Nathan the prophet, given to show us that we have transgressed against the law. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan spoke to him about a rich man and a poor man. And he tells him how the rich man had many flocks and many herds, and that the poor man had the one little ewe lamb, whom he treated as a pet. When it came time for the rich man to prepare a feast, he did not take from his many flocks, but took the poor man's one little ewe lamb and prepared it. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." How often does your conscience come to you and proclaim to you, "You are the man"? You are the one who sinned. And not unlike David, who sinned, and you sinned in spite of the love God has given to you. Nathan said to David, "On behalf of the Lord God, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you as much more. Granted, we may not be kings over any nations, but do we not have all that we need for this body and life? And yet we still sin. We still offend God through our thoughts and our words and our actions. There is the law showing us our sin. There is the law demanding perfection from us. There is the law, and only the law. The law can only condemn. That is its curse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we try to hide our sins or to cover them over, we only add sin upon sin. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like King David. In a verse not including it in our text, Nathan said to David, "On behalf of the Lord God, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing, that is his punishment, before all Israel and before the sun." Even though David may have been a king, he was not outside of the law. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or like any one of the rest of us. You are not above, you are not below, you are not outside of the law or the condemnation of it. Nevertheless, God is faithful to forgive. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come, David's sin was able to be put away, that is, forgiven. Today your sin is able to be forgiven and put away, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is come. He has taken your sin to the cross, and he has left it there, so that you might have life and have it abundantly." But what of David's punishment that his child would die? Well, this is how the commentary writers put it. Forgiveness frees us from the eternal consequences and punishments of sin, but not necessarily temporal consequences and discipline. And from the apology or explanation of the Augsburg Confession, a punishment is also added, but this punishment does not merit the forgiveness of sins. Nor are special punishments always added. In repentance, these two things ought always to exist, namely, contrition and faith. In other words, from our confessions, the apologist wrote that in the first chapter of Mark, verse 15, Christ says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Where in the first part he denounces sin, in the second part he consoles us and shows us the forgiveness of sins. For to believe in the gospel is not that general faith, which the demons also possess, but it is properly speaking to believe the forgiveness of sins given on account of Christ. Here you also see that these two parts are joined, contrition when sins are condemned and faith when it is said, believe the gospel. We will not argue if someone says that Christ also included the fruits of repentance or the entire new life. It is enough for us that he names these two chief parts, contrition and faith. Through your consciences, through the law, through his word, God has shown you your sin. But in that same word, God has revealed his faithfulness. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin, not in part, but in whole. Believe the gospel. Not just that there was a man named Jesus Christ who once lived, but that that man was truly God and truly man, and that he truly took your sins to the cross. He took them to the cross and he paid for them with his own life for you. Know and believe that your sins are forgiven for his sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.